Our scripture comes from Matthew and 1 Corinthians. Matthew 12:34, the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. 1 Corinthians 13:6-10 finds no joy in uprightness, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end.
God hands to the other. This morning, I'd like us to look at another installment, if you will, in the love series. Thought about the language of love. That doesn't really exactly express it. We're not just talking about language, of course. We're talking about learning to love. But we're looking at the scriptures and maybe a lexicon of love. We're going to look at hopefully some things that we can latch on to, some truths that can help us to learn to love. I know this is Father's Day, and I thought about switching to a more specifically Father's Day type message, but I thought this would be appropriate to our fathers, certainly. Maybe especially so because we as dads, I think, are often lacking in the area of love. We have a lot of passion, but I'm not sure it's really passion that is passion motivated by love. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. If we could just look again at the scripture passage that we have before us, and it's found in two places, and you might want to just turn to 1 Corinthians, Matthew, the verse in Matthew chapter 12 is a very short verse. You know, perhaps it would be helpful just to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, and then we'll be referring, of course, to the first verse that Brother Curtis read in Matthew. But I want us to look this morning at this, again, at this subject of love, and just to refresh our memories, those of us who were here, some of you weren't, of course, but and so for you, this is probably new. I did have a mimeographed, not mimeographed, I used to mimeograph things, but a Xeroxed sheet that has all of the 6 points that we're going to be looking at. I don't think I brought that with me, so if I try to give you the pea salad, the 6 P's, I'll probably forget one of them. But up until this point, we looked at the priority of love. And I'm sure if you know anything about the Bible, and certainly 1 Corinthians 13, you know that love is the greatest of the Christian virtues. If we are lacking in anything, we should not be lacking in love. And, you know, love needs to be defined, first of all. Love is greatly weakened in its meaning. You know, we had the love boat back, you know, years ago that some of us still remember. Love American Style, again, very old TV show. What passes for love today, certainly, you know, people falling in love and things like that, is not really what we're talking about. We're talking about agape love, that's the Greek word, that is really the highest form of love, altruistic, more than altruistic love, if you know what that means. Just loving others, yeah, it's more than that even. It's love without expecting anything in return. A love that is sacrificial. John 3:16, love, if you will, where it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there's the standard that we're talking about when we talk about this lexicon, if you will, of love that is found in the scriptures. So we've looked at love's priority. We've looked at love's patience last week. We looked at the subject of patience, how that ties in with love. Now, they're not the same thing, of course. There are differences in meaning. But I think under this umbrella, if you will, of love, now we have to define what love is. And so all of these words that I'm sharing with you, not just words, but what the Scripture teaches here, I think helps us to understand what love is. And this morning I want us to look at love's passion. Now, our passion is what we feel most strongly about. You don't have to know someone very long or very well before you understand what it is that makes them tick, what it is that motivates them, what it is that makes them get up in the morning and go about their lives, what gives their life purpose and joy and meaning. Passion. So our passion is what we feel most strongly about. And now, we're not talking about being passionately in love, as the world would define that, but about being passionate in our love. And I think that what we'll look at this morning will help us to understand more of what love is according to the scriptures. So I want us to look at some ingredients, if you will make up this recipe of love's passion. We looked at Matthew 12:34, and I want to read it again. It's and these are the words of Jesus. I'm sure you know that. He actually spoke them in a more broad context. He wasn't just talking about love. In fact, he was talking more about what love is not than what love is. But he said the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. We have a lot of mouth, you know, speaking when it comes to this subject of love. But as far as the heart, if there's not love in the heart, then obviously the words are not really going to have meaning. They're not going to be sincere. And so I think that's how this ties in with these verses from 1 Corinthians that we're going to look at shortly. But I want us to pause here and recognize love's source. We need to recognize where love begins. Now, we know that there's a lot sung and said about love coming from the heart. We understand that terminology. But it's really more than that, as we're going to see. These were Jesus' words. He was the observer. In that passage in Matthew, he's talking about there about those who are insincere and who say things that really reflect what's in their heart. I think it's why so many hurtful things are said by people who on the surface and in their profession would say that they have love for the other person. But if we could just kind of look there, well, I ask you not to turn here, but in Matthew chapter 12, I just want to kind of set the context a little bit there. In verse 34, Jesus here is dealing with those who were calling him Beelzebub, saying that through the power of Satan, he was able to do these miraculous things. And then Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. And so that gives us the context here. I think it's why so many hurtful things are said by two people who supposedly are in love with one another. We're not talking about the same things here. These are really apples and oranges. When it comes to really understanding what love is, often many, marriages are just two people that are, have a physical attraction for one another, perhaps, and other reasons why they get married. Obviously, that's not enough. It's not enough in any of our human relationships to have just to go on our feelings, to go with what pops into our minds and comes out of our mouths. We spoke about how a lot of damage is being done, has been done through our words. And so what I'm saying here, and I think what the scriptures are saying, is that Jesus knows what we need to do. He is really the expert on this subject of love. If you have know anything about Jesus and you've read the Gospels, or at least some of the Gospels, you know that it shows a man, a God-man. I mean, it has to be God. It has to be more than a man who is motivated by love. He's moved with compassion. He reaches out to those that were unlovable and who were shunned by the world out of love. I think we just really haven't understood, I think, the heart of our Savior. If we continue to harbor the hateful thoughts that we do toward other people and toward the Lord even, we haven't really understood what motivated Jesus and what he's saying in the scriptures when he says, love one another. This is a commandment that I give you, to love one another. So he's the observer. I'm going to talk about the organs. Now, I'm not talking about the physical organs here. But it talks here, Jesus does, about the mouth and the heart. But I think we'll miss the point if we think that the mouth is just our, lips and teeth and tongue, the organs of speech that we call them. And the heart is that organ that is pumping blood in our physical bodies. No, he's really talking here about the spiritual dimension, that in our innermost being, there has to be this love only he can give us. I think it can only happen, I know from personal experience, that it can only happen as we are born again. I think it's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He doesn't expect you to act like he does on your own. He has to give you that new heart. The Old Testament talks a lot about this. If you've read the Old Testament prophets, they talk about how God would come and take this heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. In other words, a heart that he can mold and that we'll feel compassion. That was what God created us to be. And so that's where it must start. It must start with a new birth. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He doesn't expect you to love. You're going to act like an unsaved person would act. You're going to have hate in your heart. You're going to have all of the other unwholesome things that are part of our old nature. And as believers, we struggle with that. We have the old nature. It's why we need every day to ask God, give us that heart to love that person that is unlovable, that we find it so difficult to love. And you know that that's true in your life. You have people in your lives that, I mean, it's just easy to love them. And then there's probably at least one person in your life that no matter what you try to do, no matter how hard you try, no matter how you try to forgive that person and love them, it just seems impossible. Well, the fact is, it is impossible. It's the whole point. We need the Lord in our lives. We need Him to change us, to give us new hearts and new voices, new ways of thinking and acting. There's an overflow. He says the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. You know, I think the heart's kind of like a reservoir. And once it gets full, it spills over. And then what, you know, it comes out the mouth. So if we fill our hearts with things that are unwholesome and unwholesome thoughts and unwholesome habits and anger and all of these things that really militate against the life that we know we should live, it's going to spill out. It's going to find a way. And we're going to wonder, well, you know, why can't I do that? Why can't I, you know, somebody duct tape my mouth shut so I don't say these things that are so hurtful? Rather, our lips should show forth His praise. They should be healing. There should be balm in our lips. Because if we will allow God to fill our hearts and to say to the Lord, I can't do it. I can't love that person. But Lord, You love them through me. You give me that new heart. You give me that compassion. You help me to see them as You see them. Another organ, our eyes. Do we see like Jesus saw others? And as He sees us, He is moved with compassion. I want to look at, secondly, at the second ingredient, if you will, in this recipe of love's passion, repulsing love's snares. Kind of a mixed metaphor there, I suppose. What we're talking about here is the things that militate against love in our lives, that keep us from loving as we know we ought to love. If we could look there at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6, I left out the word love there. I don't think it's found in this translation, but understood. But we're talking about love. Again, this is not charity in the sense that we think of charity. I know the King James Version translates it as charity. Charity is one of those words that's kind of changed in meaning over time. Really, when the King James translators translated that charity, they looked for a word that would be a close equivalent to this word that's found here in 1 Corinthians. And charity was the closest thing, a loving without expecting anything in return, kind of an anonymous, if you will, loving of others without, you know, thinking, well, you know, what am I going to get from this in return? Unrighteousness. It talks about finding no joy in unrighteousness. Now, unrighteousness, of course, can be anything that's unright or unrighteous. Perhaps what it's saying there is that it does not delight in things that love does not, in things that are not right, and things that are unrighteous. Unrighteousness, I think, could summarize our nation. We are, I fear, not a righteous nation. Because we've allowed all of these unwholesome, unrighteous things to come into our lives. A great plague upon our nation is the plague of pornography. I'm speaking to fathers here this morning, not just to fathers. Let's be very beware of that tendency to be drawn in to pornography. And it's very subtle, of course. To escape it altogether, you'd have to leave the world. But let's not put ourselves in those situations where we're going to be bombarded with these images and with things that will just pull us down, take us from where we know God wants us to be. I think it also speaks of delighting in things that are not right and in a kind of talking about things that are wrong and kind of being happy when we hear things, that, you know, people having problems And, you know, people that maybe we don't like and we, you know, we wish they would get their coming down judgment upon them. And that is entirely contrary to what the Scripture, in fact, that's what the Scripture is talking about here, I believe, primarily. It does not take delight in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. So untruth, do we like to listen to things that maybe are we don't know are true? Some of you may know that this week I served on a jury, and not something I would have chosen to do, something I would have liked to gotten out of doing. I think one thing I learned from that is the importance of not talking about things that we don't know are true. Kind of judging things before the time, when we really don't know all the facts. And generally that's the case in most things and most people that we have to do with. I think even about people that are in governmental positions and so forth. Now, certainly we ought to have our opinions and we ought to have our convictions. They ought to be strong. But let's be sure that what we are saying and how we are acting toward others is in love. I don't see that Jesus spent a lot of time criticizing others. Now, certainly he had the Pharisees and he had very little good to say about the Pharisees as a general class of people. But he never criticized anyone that I know. And maybe you can prove me wrong. Anyone in particular, Herod comes to mind as one. I think he called him a fox or something like that, which was pretty mild compared to what we would call somebody like that probably. But I'm just saying here, and I think the Scripture is saying, let's make sure that it's true and let's rejoice in what is true. And unrest bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Do we let unrest? And, you know, I think most dads are patience challenged, let's say. I have that problem, I'm told. I have to admit. I think, you know, as dads, you know, we think, well, you know, you change it, change now. You do this and you do it now. I don't want to hear any arguments. And sometimes that is, you know, the right method to use. But I think we need to be patient, obviously. We need patience. The Bible says you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We need to stick to it. We need to stay with it even when everything seems against us and our opinion is not respected and we feel like as dads we are not respected. Let's continue to love. Here it says, bears all things. Love. It's talking about love. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. I think it's a checklist. I think you can kind of go down and say, Lord, am I bearing all things? If not, Lord, what steps do I need to take? Help me to learn to bear all things. Help me to be like you. I want to study your example, Jesus. Do I believe all things? Do I hope all things? Do I endure all things? And then there is the ingredient resting in love's survival. If we could look there at verse 8, it says, love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. Now there's the subject of conquests. Love never ends. Really, I like the translation. I think the King James Version translates this, love never fails. I think the idea is it never falls to the ground. It never is not enough. And we may think, well, you know, love is good, but it's not enough. You have to add something to it. I think it is a complete, kind of like in a recipe. There are things that are complete protein. I don't know a lot about cooking, so I shouldn't get stray into this subject area. It's not my expertise. I like the eating part of it, but this is a complete protein, if you will. There's a conquest here. Love never fails. If you haven't tried love, try love. Tough love. Tough love sometimes is a part of love. I mean, if you look at Jesus' example, there were times he used tough love when he cast the money changers out of the temple, for example. But he always left an open door to him and to the Father. He said, whosoever will, let him come. Let him come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I just want to encourage us, especially the dads, to re-examine the example of Jesus. I know there's some great fathers in the Bible, but you'll never find a greater example than Jesus. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And does that not say that Jesus knows something about being a father? I think so. He was the creator. The book of Colossians says that through him all things were created. So if you want to be a conqueror, conquer through love. And there are comparisons here. Love never fails, but prophecies will fail. Languages, knowledge. We spend a lot of time on these things, rightly so. But do we spend enough time learning to love? He goes on to say, Paul does, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, that which is in part comes to an end. And in the end, I'm sure if you've read this chapter, that it ends on love being the one abiding virtue that will last through all eternity. None other like it. It's complete. And I just, again, would encourage each of us to enroll in this school of love. It's not too late. We've covered three messages. This is just barely scratching the surface. And I would encourage you to do as the Berean believers did, to search the scriptures to see if these things are true, to read them for yourself, to ask God to help you to be the person of love that he created you to be.
Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been rising up to me again. In the arms of your mercy I find rest. You know just how far the east is from the west. What's God hand to the other?